That you'd prepare our minds and our hearts to receive the things that you want to speak into us today, Lord, to make everlasting changes in our lives, to bring us encouragement, Lord, and even fresh fuel for where we're currently at in our lives. We just want to praise your name this morning, Lord. We want to thank you for the privilege that it is to experience this Christian life. It's a life of liberty. There's so much freedom walking with you, Jesus, and we want to thank you so much for all that you've accomplished in our life and for all that we give you praise for, Lord, of what you've accomplished. We look forward to so many more things that you want to accomplish in our lives, Lord, on the inside and the outside. So we pray that you'd use us as individuals and as a congregation to bring you honor and glory, Lord, and to play our part in the work of your kingdom on the earth. We look forward to your return for us, Lord. It's a special time of the year. We reflect on you becoming a man and being born to a virgin and going to a cross and raising again and leaving and promising to come back. We're just a blessed people. And I pray today, Father, that we would shrug off any self-pity or anything like that, but we would remember who we are in you, Lord, and we would consider ourselves personally blessed because we belong to you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, Acts 1, that's where we're going to be today. Luke part 2, the sequel. Actually, the account of the history of the church from its beginning there at Pentecost, finding a group of people that were willing to be patient and obedient. What God can do with people who are patient and obedient. But we're going to be picking up again in verse 8 because I think it's vital. It's vital to whether we live in the spirit or we die in religion. So I was thinking about it this morning. We get here, you know, I'll tell you, if this morning we haven't brought a sincere heart to the table and trusting God to move by his spirit in a sincere heart, then we're not doing anything more than playing religion. And who wants to play religion? The religious people were the people that when Jesus came, he had a hard time with. The religious hypocrites. We want to be sincere and bring a heart before God and trust that his spirit's going to move in our midst and minister to us where we're at. But this is what he said. This is the promise that he gives to his apostles, but you're going to receive power. Okay, the word in the Greek, dunamis, the word is dynamite. Okay, so basically the church here, they're sitting here like a powder keg and they've got a fuse out of it. And we're going to see in the next chapter that finally God's going to light that fuse, and that fuse is going to explode, and the power of heaven's going to touch down on earth. And it's going to touch down on earth in the midst of God's people to the point where it's going to have such an impact and such a dynamic on the spiritual darkness and the people who are locked in unbelief. It's going to turn people's lives upside down or literally right side up the way they were intended to be. We think about this, we think of the faithfulness of 11 individuals who are willing to be obedient in the repercussions it's had over history and over generations for the last 2,000 years of who we're currently blessed recipients of. Because someone was willing to be obedient, devoted to Christ, patient, and just did what he said. It's amazing what God can accomplish when his people will just do what he says in faith. So we see here, verse 8 says, you're going to receive power. Now, we really got to be honest with ourselves. I mean, this is where we got to do some self-in-looking and say, you know what, Lord, do I really feel like my witness of you is powerful? Do I feel like my life has impact? Am I rubbing off the goodness of Jesus on my spouse, on my children, the people that I work with? Do I feel the joy of the Holy Ghost working in my life? Do I have the peace of God? Is love in operation? Do I have a burden for the lost? And am I seizing open doors? Am I willing to associate with Jesus publicly and say, yeah, I'm a Christian? Or do I more shrink away into the shadows and kind of deny him in my actions and my unwillingness to publicly identify with him? You see, that's where we got to ask ourselves. Because if we're not willing to do that, we need to really see that we got a Holy Spirit problem. Because a lot of people are saved, but they're not effective. And God hasn't called us just to be saved, but to be effective for his glory in this world in which we live. Now, so here's the church is about ready to be birthed, but what he's teaching them here is, listen, the way that you're going to be effective for my kingdom and to have a fruitful life as a Christian, it's a power that operates outside of yourself. This isn't something you can muster up in your own strength or in your own self-will. This is something that comes from heaven. This is something that comes through faith, through the person of God, the Holy Spirit. Not the power source like Star Wars or something. The Holy Spirit isn't a force, he's a person. And he wants to fill us up that our lives might have dynamic impact. And I really believe today one of the greatest things the devil has accomplished in the church is you've got one side of the church that's explained away the baptism and the empowerment and the dunamis of the Holy Spirit, saying all you need is what you get at salvation. And then you got the other side that's turned it into a circus show. But when you read the Bible and when God teaches you, there's a healthy balance that, you know what, there's more. There's more of God's power available to me, and it's something that I need to tap into by faith every day in my life, and God's looking for those kind of people. We look at one another as examples. We look at the Bible as an example, but there's no greater example than Jesus. And if you will, turn to Mark chapter 1 with me real quick, because I wanted to show you something. Now remember, Jesus lived on this earth from the manger for about 30 years before his ministry began. And in those 30 years, he was probably learning his father's trade as a carpenter. But then God had ordained the time when it was time for him to go out into the public and to have his ministry amongst his people and to touch lives. But I love what happens here, because as it shows up here in Mark chapter 1, look what it says here. This is John talking. It says, verse 6, he was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he ate locust and wild honey. Can't wait to meet John. And he preached. We need some more Johns these days, you know what I mean? People that are a little different. We got a whole room of people in here that are a little different. But and he preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And that's what we're looking at here in Acts chapter 1. Okay, this is what's going to happen, Acts 1 and 2. All right, so John's already prophesying that this event is going to take place, but it says here that it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan, and look at this, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descended upon him. That's the same word, okay? It's the appease, it's the empowerment of who the Spirit is right into Jesus for the beginning of his ministry, all right? That's why it's so important for us to really get in tune with the Spirit and allow him to really fill our hearts and to be the influence. Like we talked about last week, you know, be not drunk with wine, we're in his accents, okay? Because, you know, you come under that influence, man, you're somebody different. But to be filled with the Spirit, because when you're filled with the Spirit and under that influence, you're somebody different too. You're much like Jesus. And that's the influence that we want here. So we see this with Jesus, right? The Spirit came upon him, and it says, straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open, Spirit descend like a dove upon him. And look at, there came a voice from heaven saying, now art my beloved Son, in whom I am well. Please, here's the deal, okay? I'm a father, man. I got like 6 kids. Sometimes I got to count them. I got 6 kids, right? And here's the deal about my heart towards them. My heart for them, I love them 24/7, 365. 24/7, 365. But I'm not pleased with them 24/7, 365. I'm pleased with who they are as far as being my children, that I love them. But what pleases me is their behavior. And here's the thing. Now, as God looks down upon us, he loves us all the time, 24/7. But I'll tell you what, the way that we act and behave, that's going to determine whether we're living pleasing in his sight. I don't know about you, but all he did for me, I want to please God. I want to please God with my life. He laid down his life for me. I want to be one of those children that bring him pleasure and bring him joy. I know he loves me all the time. He loves me. You know, I love him because he first loved me. He pursued my life. 20-some years ago, Jesus came into my life, man. It was all his pursuit of me, and he loves me. And I don't ever doubt the love of God, because anytime the devil ever tried to get me to doubt God's love towards me. I always look back at the cross and what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. See that blood? Hey, man, it's a sealed deal. I'm loved by God. You're loved by God. But I recognize sometimes I can go through my life, I can pick up attitudes, I can even do an action or say a word that isn't pleasing in God's sight. And you know when I do that? I do that when I'm not underneath the influence of the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's so important that we allow the Spirit of God to continually be our influence. Because you know what it's going to do? He's going to do? He's going to keep our thoughts in alignment with God. He's going to keep our convictions holy. And that's the thing, what we need to recognize is when the Holy Spirit is influencing your life, guess what? He makes you. He makes you holy. That's what he makes us. Peter said, be holy. You know, holy is like one of those extinct words we put away and we're not really sure what it is because we live in a day where we need to be relevant as a church. No, the church has been called to be holy. We've been called to be a holy people, a people that are set apart, where we allow the God, work of God to do a sanctifying work in our lives, and there's a purification that takes place. I thank God, man, I'm not involved in the filth I used to be in. And it's a process that takes place. I didn't get saved and cleaned up all at once. It wasn't cold turkey. A couple things it was. I got saved. My mouth got cleaned up like that. But there were other issues in my life and my heart that God had to work on. And there's still areas that he's working on. It's a process, but it's the Holy Spirit's work. And I'll tell you, we got to look at ourselves and say, you know what? If I don't see the progress going on in my life, and if I look at my life and I'm honest and I'm not really living a pure, that I'm not pursuing even purity in my life, I really need to ask myself if I'm underneath his influence or if I'm even saved. Because that's what he's going to do. So look at this. Let's go to Luke with me. We'll go to Luke chapter 4. Now, Luke chapter 4, we're not going to go through the whole thing, but this is Jesus' temptation, right? He's driven out into the wilderness, and as he's out in the wilderness, you know, the devil was tempting him. He was out there for 40 days, and the devil came, and he tempted him, right? But what did Jesus do with these temptations? Because here's the bottom line. We're all tempted, right? Temptations always come in our way. But the promise with every temptation that comes our way is that God has promised a way of escape. God's promised that. That's what his word says. Look, I'm always going to give you a way of escape. And I'll tell you what, the greatest escape that you can ever have out of any temptation is to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, because you're going to want to escape. And as we think about this, Jesus, he went through all these things, right? And he came back with the temptations with what the Word of God says. He brought the authority of God's Word. It is written, it is written, it is written. That's what Jesus did. So he resisted these temptations. He comes out of the other side of the temptation, what? Pure, not defiled. He didn't give in to them. He didn't get dirty with sin or anything like that. He came out the other side pure. And look what it says here in Luke 4, verse 14. It says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Okay? So because he's maintaining that life of integrity, godly influence, all these things is our example. Obviously, he's God, but he's setting forth an example for us. Look at, he's maintaining the power of the Spirit in his life. When we look at it, what we're going to look at in a couple weeks, we look at the Christmas story, right? We look at the story of Mary, and guess what happens? You know, you look at this example, you don't see a lot of pictures of the Holy Spirit coming upon people prior to the book of Acts, but you do here and there in the Old Testament, and you do in the Christmas story, right? Well, what was Mary told by the angel? The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, right? Same word, you know, and you're going to give birth to Jesus, you know? She's going to get impregnated with the Son of God, you know? But the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. Look, he didn't choose Rahab to bring Jesus into the world. He chose Mary, a woman who was living a pure life. That's where the impact and the effect worked. That was what God was looking for. So as we see these things and we look at these things, and then he goes on here, right? Go ahead down a little bit in Luke 4, verse 18. This is what it says about Jesus. Now remember, the Spirit came upon him at baptism. He was led out, tempted, but he didn't give in to any temptation. The Spirit's flowing in his life. Verse 18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal up the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So what do we see here? Here's a life of the dynamic touch of the Spirit, right? And what you don't see written here is laced throughout the lines is that this is what it says. Look at the target of this individual, the target of Jesus, because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, was he went forth and look what he did. The love of God was operating in his life and he had a heart for the poor, the brokenhearted, captives, blind, and people who were bruised because they were broken and crushed because of this life in which they live, where they were neglected, abused, or whatever whatever it was, but nevertheless, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him and anointed him to reach these people. Why? Because the love of God was in operation through his life, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. Gives us a heart for other people. Gives us a heart to make a difference. Look, we live in a broken world. People are a mess. We're a mess at times. We were a mess. Sometimes we can be a mess, and in the future we might be a mess. But we live in a broken world. And the bottom line is us being underneath the influence of the nature of who God is what the world needs. The world doesn't need Jeff Guzno. They need him crucified and Jesus living through him. That's what they need. So as we look at these things and we look at the example of Jesus Christ, we need to glean from the fact that this is the same thing that Jesus needed in his ministry. We needed to maintain pure living before the Lord. And then all of a sudden, guess what? The anointing of God can come upon our lives so we can actually make a difference in people's lives. That's what's going to happen with the early church. And that's what needs to happen with this church. Or we might as well just shut the doors and call it quits. The epicenter of our focus, no matter what we're preoccupied with today, needs to come back to this. God being glorified in my life, period. Living for the honor of Jesus Christ, period. Prioritizing the kingdom of God, period. Those are the things. That's where the epicenter needs to be. That needs to be the target and the GPS that we set for our lives personally if we want to accomplish God's will and plan. You can go back to Acts with me. So one of the things we're going to see, that there is going to be a dynamic work. We're going to look at that next week, but here's the bottom line. Is this work of God's going to take place in people who are in the place where they were called to be? Okay? We can't be outside of the place where we've been called to be and expect God to do some kind of dynamic work in our life. What do I mean by that? This is what I mean by that. The Bible says it for us as Christians. Now this whole thing, this is the empowering of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about getting saved, man. When you get saved, then Christ, then the Holy Spirit comes into you. He indwells you. God goes out there, man. He pulls people like me out of the dung pile, sets them amongst the princes of his people, and then begins to work. This move of the Holy Spirit that we're looking at here, this is on the other side of salvation with people who know better, know right from wrong, because the Spirit of God's operating in their life through appetites, convictions, and discernment. That's where we're at here. So now what do we see here? We see a group of people that are in a place where Jesus told them to be, and that's the place where he chose to work. What do I mean by that? This is what I mean by that. As Christians, we've been called to walk in the light. That's where God's going to work. That's the place of fellowship. And what I want to encourage you in today is maybe a personal detox, is that God wants to put his finger on the things in our life that are actually quenching and hindering the Spirit from working through personal compromise or hidden sin or whatever it might be. And I love you enough to challenge you with that, because I want God's best for you and I want God's best for me. And it comes to a point where we've got to search our hearts and try our hearts. That's what David said, and say, you know what, God, you put the finger on whatever is holding back your fullness from being an operation in my life. I want to know. I want to know if it's a resentment, some kind of a bitterness, some kind of an unforgiveness, some kind of a compromise, some kind of a secret sin, something at the computer, whatever it might be. God loves us enough to reveal these things because he's always got better for us than where we're currently at. But we've got to be honest. We've got to be honest. God won't work in the realm of insincerity. He knows everything that's going on in this room. I don't have a clue. I can barely keep up with myself. But he knows everything that's going on in this room. And he's got better places he wants to take his church. But it's only going to come through sincerity and us responding to his invitation. When he's spoken these things, well, remember, he says, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be witnesses. It doesn't say you're going to go witnessing. He says, you're going to be witnesses. It's just going to be a transforming work, not in what you do, but just who you now are. It's not like we're going to set up street evangelism once the Holy Spirit comes upon you. No, man, no matter where you go, street stores or whatever, you're my witness. You are ministry. I'm all for it, man. I love evangelism, harvest crusades, you know, street witnessing, whatever it is. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm convinced with all my heart, seen it in my own life. I've never seen anything more effective than one-on-one witnessing just with a person you bump into, wherever you're at, people you work with, wherever you're at, man. Just being a real deal, letting the Spirit of God work through your life. And I'm telling you what, that's going to be the most effective witness. Love Billy Graham crusades and Greg Laurie, man. We do those things, you know, and we see a little bit of fruit here and there. But I'll tell you what, each one of us in this room get filled with the Spirit. We go out. All that matters is Jesus and living him before a lost, dark, dying world. I'm going to guarantee you, man, that'll have more impact every day.
every year. Guarantee you.
Matter of fact, so many people come to this church because of the witness other people were that they bumped into, that they worked with, whatever it might be. Just you being Christ-like because of what you're letting God do in your life. Just let him keep doing it. So and when he's spoken these things, we're back in Acts 1. When he's spoken these things while they beheld, look, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. So all of a sudden, he's gone, man. He just ascended right before their very eyes, and he left. At this point, I'm feeling a little insecure if I'm the apostles. But if they went back to what he taught them, he says, look, it's going to be of a greater benefit, it's going to be more profitable for you if I go. I'd be saying, I don't even care. I just want you to stay. But he told them, look, it's going to be more. And they needed to remind themselves of what he, you know, you get in situations where all of a sudden, maybe all of a sudden you're insecure or even fearful they could have been. I don't know. It's not really recorded, but we can kind of see where they're at. And you think about these, what you got to go back to is what God said. And Jesus said, look, it's going to be more profitable for you if I go. For if I go, the Spirit will come. And he knew that they needed actually the Spirit working in their lives. So it says here that a cloud received him out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, look at, two men stood by them in white apparel. Okay, got some angels on the scene now, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into the heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. They were given a great promise. When you look at what they were given here in this first chapter, you know what they were given? They were given hope because he was resurrected. They were given the promise of power that was going to come upon their lives, and they were given hope again that he was going to come back for them. So for the church, he wanted to send them out and make sure he knew everything that lied ahead for him. He knew martyrdom was ahead for many of them. He knew what would happen with Stephen and with James. He knew about Saul of Tarsus who was coming down the road. And you know what he wanted to do? He wanted to send them out in hope. He wanted to give them hope. And their hope was that he would return, and that would have a dynamic impact on the way that the church lived, the way that the church thrived, and the way that the church operated. I hope you know that. The Bible teaches that Jesus is coming again. I never knew that. The first time, honestly, this is the truth, the first time I ever heard Jesus was returning. I was working on a job. I wasn't even saved. I was working with this old guy. We had this guy working with us that was just terrible. He didn't even deserve a paycheck. He was just the worst worker in the world. And this older guy says, that guy's slower than the second coming of Christ. Kind of caught me like, huh? Had no idea. I went to church when I was young. It wasn't taught. We sing Joy to the World. That wasn't a Christmas song. That wasn't about Jesus coming as a baby. That song's about his second coming. I know, I just rocked half of you in here. It is? So I just lost you, man. You're looking for a song sheet. I'll prove that. You're going to be a Berean on me now. But I didn't know that. The Bible calls that our blessed hope, man. There's nothing. Look, there's a preordained number of people who are going to be part of the bride of Christ, the Gentile bride of Christ, man. In the moment that last person comes to Christ, we're out of here. We're gone, man. Jesus has taken the church to glory. It could be the person you work with. It could be somebody in your family, or it might be you who are here today. If it is, please get saved. I want out. But look, it's a dynamic impact, okay? And they would live their day, they would live their lives with the expectation of the return of Jesus. I hope that's real in your heart because it's laced throughout the scriptures. I just hope it's so real in your heart because here's the bottom line. If it's real in our heart, it has a dynamic on how we live. It'll be more than our doctrine. It'll be our lifestyle. The return of Christ. There's nothing. I mean, Jesus could imminently return. It means at any moment, could return for his church at any moment. Could be somebody right now, somewhere, some other time zone, end of a church service, surrendering their life to Christ, and the church could be out of here. If you will, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 with me. Here's Paul the Apostle. We haven't even met him yet in the book of Acts. We're going to meet him in Acts chapter 9. We'll see him prior to that as Saul of Tarsus. His own life and testimony is such a message of hope. But this is, you know, he would later go on to write so many of the epistles or the letters that we see here in the New Testament. And as you know, 2 Timothy chapter 4 is quoted quite a bit. But one of the things that I want us to focus on, just take a little chunk of the gold out of this chapter, is that, look at verse 8 says this. This was his perspective. Now remember, he's about ready to be beheaded. Okay? He's going to give his, he's going to lay down his neck for the gospel. He's going to be beheaded by Nero. All right? So that's where we're at. He's in a dungeon awaiting the finality of his life here on earth. He's getting ready to go to heaven. But this is what he says in verse 8. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me on that day. So he knew about his reward in heaven coming. But he says, not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing or are looking for the return of Christ. He knew there was a reward ahead. But look at, but here's the bottom line, okay? I want to read that verse first. But look at the kind of life that he lived because he maintained that perspective through his life. That's what, this is what he said. Okay, so he lived with the return of Christ in view, believing it could come at any moment, right? He says, look, there's a reward actually for people who are looking for his return. He said he's looking for the Lord's return. He was confident in this retort, this reward, because his focus was on the return of Christ. But look at the dynamic, okay? Not just sitting there in that dungeon awaiting a crown when he gets to heaven. Let's look back now, the verse before that, and see how that impacted the kind of a person he was as a Christian as he walked this life. It says here that I fought a good fight, I finished my course, and I've kept the faith. Fueled by what? Fueled by the power of the Spirit and fueled by a perspective that Jesus is coming and I want to live a life that honors him because he could come at any moment. Look at, for the Christian, okay? We live between two spheres and they're wonderful spheres to live within. One is as we look back and we see what Jesus was willing to do to make us his, okay? Not so that we can go through all these classes and actions and functions and works and all that and then get a certificate and call myself a Christian. No. So when he died on the cross and said, it is finished, so I can surrender my life, give my life to him and be his forever because of what he did on the cross, he shed blood so that we could be forgiven if we make him our Lord and Savior and repent of our sins, okay? So we look back as the church, and you know what? We look back and we look back with appreciation. And then with all the things that are written here, like the angels spoken to the apostles as they entered into the church age, the same Jesus that left is going to come in like manner. He's coming back. What does that mean? That means that we live with anticipation. So what a place for us to live, and we need to ask ourselves, is that truly where I'm living? With appreciation and anticipation, because you know what that's going to make me? That's going to make me grateful and hopeful. And if I'm not a grateful, hopeful Christian, then I've got a problem. Paul was a grateful, hopeful Christian, and he fought a good fight because he was under attack from the enemy every day. The devil was trying to put out his light. He finished his course. He knew God had an ordained call and a plan for him specifically, uniquely. And he pursued that call, and he kept the faith. Believing to the end in the inerrant, perfect, literal Word of God, uncompromised in his life. But you can go back to Acts with me. Remind me we got communion today, somebody. But it says here, okay? All right, perfect. We're going to end up kind of here. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem about a Sabbath day journey. So it's about 2/3 of a mile, okay? So it just says that they returned. After Jesus ascended, the angels say, hey, he's coming back. You know, there's a little bit more to the story. All right? The little bit more to the story we're going to close up with. Go to the end of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, because it picks up on this account. Gives us a little bit more detail. So at the end of Luke 24, we're picking up here in the similar account, a little bit more detailed. In verse 46, it says, it's written that it is behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and a remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So that repentance is preached in his name. That means, look at, in Jesus' name, you need to turn to Jesus. Because if you don't turn to Jesus in faith and get saved, you'll never tap divine forgiveness, which you need to get into heaven, or you will go to hell. That's basically the message. And you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send... Here we go, right? Here we go. I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry you in the city of Jerusalem, which they were doing, until you be endued with the power from on high. So we're in that waiting period, okay? Next week or two, we're going to see this promise fulfilled with the early church, and he led them out as far as Bethany, okay? And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. This is what's interesting, is the word Bethany literally means the house of misery, okay? And Jesus was walking with them to the place of misery. Life can throw misery your way. Hollywood's a liar. So isn't Hallmark. We live in a world, let's just be real, okay? Who hasn't been affected by death, disease, pain, betrayal? Can make things miserable, hurtful and painful. But the reality, in the midst of those places that can be very miserable in those places, God's looking to put his blessing upon us. How many people, because of some miserable situation they got into in their life, got blessed and got saved because it finally brought them to an end of themselves and saw their need for Christ? How many people go brokenhearted into a funeral home of somebody that they love so much and hear the gospel message and get saved because of the power of the gospel? The house of misery to the place of blessing. How many people finally God allows your secret sin to catch up with you, and the ramifications and the repercussions are so damaging that it just takes you, grinds you into the ground to nothing. And then God brings somebody along to offer you a message of hope in his son Jesus Christ. From the house of misery to the place of blessing. You know what? People are better off going down the road of misery if they'll find Jesus Christ than walk in the road of ease and never finding him. So here's the thing. I don't know. I want you to ask yourself today, do you feel blessed by God? I do. And I hope you do. And if you don't, okay? And if you don't, I want you to think about this right now. Look what he did. It says that he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. You know what was in those hands? The scars. To remind them of what he did for them so that they would know that they were blessed forevermore. That's what we're celebrating today in communion. We're celebrating the love and the work of Christ on the cross to bring redemption into salvation, to give us the hope of heaven and divine forgiveness. Now, we'll finish up this chapter real quick, and then we'll take communion. But it says that he lifted up his hands and he blessed them, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And look at, they worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem, look at, with great joy. They didn't even go back scared. They went back with great joy. Why? Because their resurrected Savior just disappeared out of their sight. He set down a couple angels and said, hey, don't worry about it. He's going to be coming back. In this impossible life that he's called you to live, he's going to give you the power to live because with him, all things are possible. Not a bad deal, is it? Hope, promise, and hope. Appreciation and anticipation. So they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And look at the fruit of it. They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Here's the bottom line. We can think about these things. They might even have impact while we're here. But you know what's going to happen? We're going to leave, and we're going to go back to our overstimulated, comfortable, distracted, preoccupied life and maybe never unlock that potential that's available. This is what I want to challenge you with today. This is what I felt like the Lord put on me to challenge me with and to challenge you with. Just give Jesus a little more. I want to get to that point as an individual. I want us to get to a point as a church. You know, it's been said that if we don't learn from history, we're doomed to repeat it. But I think for the church, if we don't learn from history, we're doomed not to repeat it. And I want to see it repeated. I want to see the power and the impact of the early church upon the end day church of who we are. That's what I want to see. But this is what I'm going to challenge you with, and I'm asking the same for myself. And this is what it is. Sometimes it's a little bit of a walk to get to that place, right? I just want to challenge you. Just give Jesus a little more. Now, I'm not the wrong pastor asking for the wrong reason. I'm not trying to get in your pockets. I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about tithing or giving or anything like that. I'm talking about T-I-M-E, something that's much more precious and much more valuable than anything you hold in your bank account, your time. Just give Jesus a little more. Maybe even if it's just 15 minutes a day or 1 hour a week. I don't know. That's between you and God. I'm just challenging. Just give him a little bit more. 15 more minutes in the morning. 15 minutes on your lunch break. Shut the TV off. 20 minutes before bed. Whatever it might be. Let's make the things that matter be the things that matter in our lives. Let's gain ground again and not get lost in our media-saturated, preoccupied, whatever. You finish the sentence. When God's got so much more for us. I want more. I get preoccupied. Man, I'm a sheep. I mean, that's what the Bible likens us to, a sheep, right? It's very easy to get preoccupied. But whatever it is, whatever it is, get some time alone with the Lord and watch him work in your life. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. Ask him to be the influence. Maintain that purity that the flow. Now remember, this is what I totally believe this with all my heart, is that the Holy Spirit is always looking for the path of least resistance. Okay? And if we don't have all this stuff piled up, all this garbage piled up in front of us between us and God, that's resistance. Spirit's like water, man. You get a leak in a roof. I mean, it might be dripping there, but the leak's over here. It just found the path of least resistance, and that's where it fell. I want to be the path of least resistance. You know what that means? That means I need to take ownership over my heart and where my life's at currently today, and I need to allow the Spirit to make the changes within me that I might have more of him. And you need to do the same. He lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. I've engraven you upon the palms of my hands. That's what Isaiah prophesies about Jesus. I believe that his scars will be shown in heaven, and I believe they'll be the beauty marks of heaven, the sacrifice that he was willing to make. I hope you sense the blessing of God on your life today, and I pray, you know, my prayer is that for the right choices that we make with him, that God would prosper us abundantly in the inward man. I'm not talking about toys and materialism. That stuff's fool's gold. The stuff that matters, hope and joy, peace, love. All those things. May God release those things into our lives as we walk sincerely before him. So as we take communion today, we're to do this in remembrance of him until he comes back for us, the Bible tells us. Communion's a wonderful time of renewal. But before you can have that renewal, you need to have some reflection. It's personal reflection. It's a great time to get the slate clean. It's a great time to pour out the heart before God. The way we do it here, we don't eat together. We don't drink together. We pass it out, and it's between you and Jesus. You got a personal relationship, and I'm not your mediator. And you better thank God for that. It's between you and Jesus. So let's pray as we remember the juice that symbolic of his blood that was shed, and his body that was broken. Let's pray and just ask the Lord to meet with us. Father, as we come before you, Lord, I just want to let you know how privileged I feel to be yours, to know that your willingness was to come to this earth to die on a cross, that you would birth a church. And not just a church, but an eternal family of brothers and sisters. And I ask, Lord, that as we take communion today, that you would do a renewal in our heart. Lord, the places where you want to take us as individuals and as a church, Father, we can't get there on our own. It's as much as we try to with our might and power, it just, we fall short. It's the power of your Spirit. And I just ask, Lord, that we would embrace absolute full surrender to you. Even now, even as we take communion, we reflect on the greatest act of love ever demonstrated towards us. As much as some of us might have been raised in loving homes or had loving friends and spouses or kids, Lord, there's never been an act of love that's even close to the greatest act of love that you showed by laying down your life for us. And we want to thank you for your willingness to do so. As we have this time together, Lord, may your Spirit move in our midst. May you touch and may you tug at our hearts, Lord. May we just allow you to accomplish what you want to this upcoming week in our lives. Pray, Lord, that we would just be sincere about just giving you a little bit more of our time, Lord. A little bit more of priority. That maybe even we need a resurrected mindset of your soon return, and to remember that we're the church living at the end, Lord. Your word tells us that now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. And I pray, Father, that there just be an awakening, Lord, in all of our hearts. Bring a great awakening, Lord, to each of us. May we remember who we are, the price that was paid to make us who we are, and what you've called us to be for you. May we settle for nothing less than your perfect will and your perfect plan for our lives. We praise you for your love. You demonstrated your love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't choose you, Lord. You chose us. We didn't love you. You first loved us. And we want to thank you that you pursued our lives. And we want to cast off self-pity and all those things today, Lord. We want to live grateful and we want to live hopeful, because that's the seed that you gave to the church to carry on. We pray that you do that in our lives. Meet with us as we take communion. We ask, Lord, speak with your still small voice into our hearts and give us an ear to hear what the Spirit's speaking. In Jesus' name. Amen. Communion's a great way to start our week off fresh with a perspective, with appreciation, to know that there's divine plans and purposes ahead this week. But one of the greatest divine and purposes ahead this week are for us to sit alone with the Son of God and to let Him love us and encourage us and speak the things into our life that we need for where we're at. So God bless you. If you need prayer or anything, come on up. Have a great week in Him.